Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, may be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Before I pray, just want to mention that this is the last sermon in the Mission Grace series. We started with prayer, followed by the word, and the sanctity of life. And I was going to do a sermon on small groups and its value for us. And the elders asked if I would modify that a little bit and focus a little more on something that would be more fitting to what is effectively a farewell sermon. For those who are new here, you came on a unique time. This is my last sermon as pastor of Grace. But of anything that's happening today, our time in worship and our time in the Word is the most important thing. Let me pray. Father, we look at what you are doing on the earth and we scratch our heads sometimes. We wonder about what it is that's going on, what it is that you are up to. Most of the time, we look at it with confusion. But you have shown us in your word what it is that you are doing. I pray as we look into it today that you would help us to see it. Help us to recognize how you are working all things for your glory. That our lives, as we live them, would be to the praise of your glory and grace. So help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the focus of this message is on the sovereignty of God, and the question then becomes, what is sovereignty? Sovereignty is the idea of omnipotence, all power. God is all powerful, and I remember in Sunday school as a kid being taught that reality. God is strong. He's big God. He's able to do anything. We would ask ourselves big philosophical questions like, could God make a rock so big that even he couldn't lift it? Is he that kind of a God? Is he powerful like that? Well, the truth is, yes, God has infinite power, but he is limited in its use. And that might sound confusing, but let me explain. Scripture tells us that God is infinitely powerful, but it also tells us that he cannot lie. It tells us that he cannot be tempted and that he cannot deny himself. So, what we can discern from that is our omnipotent God, our all-powerful God, is able to do anything that he needs to accomplish his purposes. And he will not deny himself his own character in order to accomplish them. He does all things in accordance with his perfect will, accomplishing his perfect purposes. As an omnipotent God, as a creator God, everything that exists has been created by him. Everything that exists that we have is either something that he made or derivative of something that he made. Nothing is ex nihilo, from nothing. We're not able to make anything out of nothing. Our God is sovereign over all. Abraham Kuyper said, "There is not a square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" We hear kids say things like that a lot. Mine. Well, maybe, perhaps, for now, all belongs to our Lord. Abraham Kuyper says there's not one square inch of the whole domain. I would extend that to say there's not an atom, not a proton, not a quark that is not his. This passage I've split up into three pieces. The three mentions of God's will in this passage: the purpose of his will, the mystery of his will, and the counsel of his will. The first being verses 3 through 6, then the mystery, verses 7 through 10, and the counsel, 11 through 14. We're going to focus on 3 through 6 here at first. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he has predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to," there it is, "the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." It begins, Paul says, by blessing God. We bless God. We've talked in the past about how lesser things bless greater things. We honor him. We recognize him for who he is. We have no way of making him better, but we can talk about how great he is. That is a blessing. And we bless him because of how he has blessed us. And then Paul talks about what that blessing is. He says they're specifically spiritual blessings. And where are they to be found? In the heavenly places and in Christ. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places he's blessed us with. That feels kind of distant. It feels like it's a bit out there. Like something I can't quite reach yet. And it's true. It is something that's a little bit out there that we can't quite reach. But it's a foretaste. We've been told of that blessing which is to come. We've been blessed here in Christ, and we've been blessed in the heavenlies. There's a taste now of what the blessing that we have in Christ is like. But we're not going to recognize and understand the fullness of it until we are with him in eternity. The fullness of the blessing of God is known in a state that we can't fathom yet. We are limited. We are not eternal. We're mortal. But there is more and greater yet to come. Blessed in Christ. Christ did come. We read about that. We focus on that. We remember that as we come to worship. We worship him for what he has accomplished for us on the cross through his resurrection. And as if that were not enough, he has blessed us in the heavenlies. The next phrase says, "even as he chose us." This is the idea of election. And I'm not talking about the caucus of 2020. I'm talking about sovereign calling. Sovereign calling on all whom He wills to believe. He chose us. He calls us, each of us, individually. If anyone comes to Christ, the only way they come is through Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. So the sureness of the heavenly blessing is compared to our present salvation. If you are saved now, then that eternal blessing is yours. That eternal blessing which is to come belongs to you. It's one of these ways that we can be sure of our salvation, remembering that we have this great blessing to come. Verse 4 says, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. It made me think of the passage from Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. God has been working out His will, His purpose for us since before time. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old? For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. There is the picture of the omnipotent God exercising His will, accomplishing His purposes on earth. The last half of verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, chosen before the foundation of the world for a purpose, so that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. God steps into our mess and accomplishes for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We talked about that earlier this month. God steps into our mess. If you came into my house, depending on the time of day, depending on the state of the children, you might smell something in the house. It happens. We've gotten to the point where we're storing the exceptionally dirty diapers outside. When they're frozen, they don't stink. But every time we go to change a diaper, we get messy. We're trying to make something clean, and we become messy. I change a diaper, and now I have to wash my hands. They were clean before. I was cleaning something. Shouldn't the process of cleaning just keep everything clean? No. Cleaning up is a dirty business. But God steps into our mess, and He makes us holy, and He makes us blameless, and He doesn't get dirty doing it. The tragedy of human living, of human life, is that sin separates. Sin separates, and we are dirty. We are sinful. But God, because of His love for us, came into our world, and that's where we find our greatest joy. Despite the fact that we are dirty, we have a Savior who stepped into our life, lived our life here in order to make us clean. Think about the stories where Jesus touches people who are ill and they're made well. Now, according to Jewish law, if you are interacting with someone who is quote-unquote unclean, then you become unclean. And here Jesus comes into that situation. He touches dead bodies. He touches leprous people. And he doesn't get sick and he doesn't become leprous. But the dead come to life and the lepers are healed. And that's what he does for us. That was part of his purpose before the foundation of the world, so that he could make us clean, so that he could make us pure and holy and blameless. He brings grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there was the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Deep, meaningful words to help us remind ourselves of the purpose of God's will. Verse 5 and 6, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why does God do what God does? Why do we do what we do? We do what we do because we want what we want. I go to Hy-Vee because I want to eat. God does what he does because he wants to receive the glory. He desires us to be his children because he wants to receive the glory. He adopts us into his family because he wants to receive the glory. We were already made by him. And that was a glorious thing all by itself. But our rebellion put us in need of adoption. Think about that idea of adoption. You were at one point in time outside of the family of God. He called you to himself. You responded. And you became a son or a daughter of God. That's how he works. That's what he's up to. And he is glorified in that. Think about that adoption in your own life. Think about some of the people that were involved in that. Who were they? What was going on in your life when that person stepped in and spoke the truth of the gospel? Do you remember? Remember what that was like? Do you remember who that person was and what was going on? That was God working out his plan, his purpose in your life. That makes you part of his plan also. That makes you part of his plan to reach others. You, speaking God's truth, the Holy Spirit granting faith to believe that truth, and God receives the praise and the glory. We get to be agents that bring glory to God. Just like somebody else was an agent that brought glory to God when we came to him. His will is to adopt more. It's a good thing that he's got a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. Because his will is to adopt more. And the result is to the praise of his glory and grace. We get saved and he gets praise. That's the purpose of his will. The mystery of his will, verses 7 through 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the previous theme that we were talking about, the purpose of his will, bringing in, adopting in more family, he expounds on that a little bit here, talking about the redemption that we have through his blood, talking about the forgiveness of our trespasses, and that it comes through the riches of his grace. Christ's life at the hands of his own creation. And this was done in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. The mysteries is something to be a mystery. It's the opposite of knowledge. Right? If there's knowledge, then that's not a mystery anymore. I went to the escape room down in Cedar Falls with my family, Escapeology. And we did one of the escape rooms, and our families together, we're trying to figure this out, and we go through all the different steps of the solving the puzzles. We walk in, and we didn't know how to get out. But as we figured out the different puzzles, we found ways of getting out. If we were to go back and do that same room again, do you think it would take us as long as it did the first time? No, it wouldn't take us as long. It's not a mystery to us anymore. We remember those puzzles. We learned things. And it went from being a mystery to being knowledge. Pre-calc. Pre-calc is a mystery to me. I took the class in college. I even passed. My daughter took pre-calc this last semester at high school. She said, "Dad, you took this class, right?" "Yeah." "Can you help me with this?" "Huh-uh." It's a mystery to me. I don't remember anything from that class as X approaches infinity. I don't know. I couldn't help her. She's finished that class, and it's no longer a mystery to her. She has knowledge. She has understanding. She'll probably retain it longer than I did, too. Paul's alluding to the mystery of eternity. We get hints of it now. We get little tastes and little bites of it now. Think about it like this: eternal forgiveness. If you've been saved, eternal forgiveness is yours. Do you know eternal forgiveness? No, not yet. But you've been forgiven. You have a taste of what that's going to be like. Infinite grace is yours now. But do you understand it? Well, no, not yet. But we have a taste of it because we've experienced the grace of God here on earth. And we're going to experience his grace in its fullness in heaven. And look at how he's going to do that. He's going to lavish it. I have a problem with one aspect of big meals. It's mashed potatoes. I have a mashed potato problem. The problem is that at any given meal where there's mashed potatoes served, hopefully there's gravy too. But if there is gravy, there's always not as much of it as there is mashed potatoes. So I go in And I serve myself some mashed potatoes, and I make the little divot in the middle for the gravy to go in. And then the gravy comes around. Well, there's not much left. There's a little bit, and there's still people I got to pass it to. So I have to give myself a little bit of gravy and then pass it on. But that's not how God works in us. He lavishes his love. It's like filling that little divot of mashed potatoes and then putting some more in, and it overflows the edges and it fills the plate with gravy. God lavishes his love on us. He gives the absolute best gift. On Saturday, January 31st, 1998, I went to a movie with Paula. It wasn't a great movie. No, it was an okay movie. It was a fine movie. But it was not important because I had something in my pocket. And it was driving me nuts. It was an engagement ring. And finally got to the point where I was able to ask her to marry me. And I held up to her this ring. It was pewter. It had a smiley face. And after I asked her to marry me and she finished laughing at me, she did say yes, and she took that little pewter ring and she put it on her finger. And we walked for a bit, then we went over to the kissing tree, special tree in a Gregory Park in Brainerd. Not much left of it now. But she sat on the kissing tree and I asked her to show me her ring again. So she took her glove off in the sub-zero temperatures of the park that night. And she showed me her pewter smiley face on her ring finger. And I said, "Okay, I actually got you a real ring. It's the best that I could afford." And I gave her a diamond. I gave her the best that I could afford. And as much as the money that was spent on that, the token of the gold of the ring and the diamond setting within it speaks about my love for Paula, the love that God has for us is so much greater. He lavishes his love. He gives the best he has. And God saw his creation and he says, "I want to give them the best that I have. I want to lavish my love for them. I want them to understand the mystery of the will that I have for them." And so looking over all of creation, he looks to find the best that he has. And what is it? It's nothing that the earth has to offer. There's nothing on earth that was good enough to give to God's creation to express God's love for his creation. So what does he do? He gives himself. "I give you myself." Jesus came, the very image of God. He didn't count the regard of the cost of what that would mean to be able to give himself to his people. He wanted to give the best gift, and he gave himself. Of all the things he could have given, he gave himself. He is the best. There's not like a standard that we rate things on and then say that God's the best of all of those things. God is the best of anything. With apologies to Sinead O'Connor, nothing compares. Nothing compares to him. It has been his plan all along. Continue reading verses 9 and 10. "He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." He's bringing about his will to accomplish his purpose. He gives himself to the praise of his glory and grace. He gives his best to his creation in order to unite all of these things together, to make one bride for himself out of all of the peoples on the earth. We don't rightly comprehend how astounding this blessing is. The whole counsel of the Bible, all history points to this reality. God's faithfulness, generation after generation after generation, He's never failed. And I can't even keep my New Year's resolution. He's made known the mystery of His will. He's helped us to see and begin to understand. It's all about the Son. It's all about Christ. Everything that happens, anything that takes place, is about Him. Then the counsel of His will, verse 11 through 14. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. More benefits, a better understanding of what it means to be a child of God. That's what we have to look forward to. An inheritance that we as adopted children of God, not foster kids, not stepchildren, not half children, full on adopted into the family, you get a full inheritance. You are my son. You are my daughter. We call Him Father. That's the blessing. That's one of the greatest blessings. We get to call Him Father. We lean on Christ, our brother. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. It's not something that we've been able to go out and get for ourselves. It is what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And we are predestined according to the counsel of His will. As I got to counsel, I was trying to figure out, okay, what's He saying here? And the more I studied it, the more I recognize this word counsel, He's using it as a synonym, a parallel for the beginning, His purpose, from verse 5. He's intentionally repeating Himself for emphasis. The counsel of His will, He's done all of this so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. He's done these things according to the counsel of His will, according to His own purposes. He makes known the mystery of it. He helps us to recognize the purpose of it in His saving us so that we can be to the praise of His glory and His grace today. And as we do it today, we're practicing for eternity. We do it today because we're practicing what we're going to do for eternity. There is nothing else that is as great as who He is. There's no other reason to praise anyone. We have praise for our Father in heaven. Then Paul highlights another confirmer, another edifier for the adopted ones. If you have been saved, if you call yourself son of God, son of the Most High God, or daughter of the Most High God, adopted into His family, saved, then in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, 13 and 14, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Paul shifts his focus now. He was speaking theologically. He's trying to convey some ideas in broad strokes. And then he focuses in on the reader. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth. He's speaking directly to the reader, to us, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Waverly. Indisputable facts. You're saved and you're a new creation. And if you need any proof, remember the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. God doesn't do that for people who aren't His kids. He doesn't give them a guarantee of inheritance if they're not His kids. He doesn't do that for just anybody. Family only. We don't get the full inheritance today. We get the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of the riches yet to come, of the fullness of the blessing yet to come. And why does He do it? Again, for the praise of His glory and grace. God created the world and everything in it. And He called the sinful, rebellious people who live there to Himself for His own glory. He planned that for His glory. Rebellious, repent for His glory. And He's given us the promised Holy Spirit to make Himself look great, to glorify Himself. And that's what we get to do. We get to be part of that process. We get to be part of the process that praises and glorifies our God in heaven. Our role is to glorify Him in every single situation. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, this is it: to glorify and praise His great name. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, in the meantime, while we're living that life, while we're trying to glorify Him, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we still struggle. We still have trials. We still have struggles in this world. And this is where the faith becomes even more real, Grace. This point, right here, this time of transition, this is where our faith walk becomes real. More than just something that we understand, more than a mystery that we've been given some knowledge about, some understanding regarding. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Have you been grieved by various trials, Grace? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is the meaning of life? Everybody wants to know the answer to the big questions, right? What's the meaning of life? To praise and glorify our God. God is honored here. We walk in faith, trusting Him to the praise of His glory and grace. Every step of the way, we look again and again and again to Him in the small things. We practice doing it in the small things so that when the big things come, when the heavy trials, the heavy struggles come, it's more natural. We need help. Practicing our faith, leaning on our Savior. The sureness of the promise is all wrapped up in the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Until we enter into eternity, He's promised to be with us. Jesus Himself said that He would never leave us or forsake us, that He'd be with us forever. Those who believe in Him. And that is not impossible for God, because He transcends all that is. He gives Himself. He gave Himself in Christ, and then He gave Himself in the Holy Spirit to us. We have no greater treasure as we continue to trust in Him day by day. And He's been faithful. He's been faithful day by day. Time's eternity past. Time's eternity future. That is His faithfulness to us. If He's been doing it for millennia, is He going to stop today? Is He going to stop tomorrow? Is He going to stop next Sunday? Are we waiting for the moment when He fails and our world really falls apart? No. This promise helps dictate our steps. This promise helps remind us that when trials and tribulation and troubles come, we don't cut and run. We walk faithfully, one step at a time. When things go easy, it's easy to forget that we're putting one foot in front of the other, practicing that thing that little kids work so hard to figure out. One step in front of the other, because of the confidence we have in the Holy Spirit promised to be with us. God always keeps His promises. We step up to the challenges and we trust God to lead us through them to the praise of His glory and grace. If God solved our biggest problem, our sinful state, will He not also carry us through the smaller ones? Will He also not carry us through the other trials that come up? We face them every day. And we remind ourselves to turn to Him. If you don't know Him today, if you don't know that hope of having someone who's available to carry you, to help you through every situation, I hope you won't leave today without knowing it. It can be yours. We want to pray with you. For those who already do know it, remind yourself of this truth. Practice reminding yourself of this truth. Next weekend is the Super Bowl. You know what they're doing this week? Those teams, the Chiefs and the Niners? They're practicing. They've been doing it all season. And they've gotten to the point where they're up to this last game. Think they're going to quit practicing because they're just so close to the end? No. We don't stop. We keep practicing. Practicing turning to Him, relying on Him, trusting in Him, in His faithfulness that never, ever fails. To the praise of His glory and grace, He is faithful to carry us through. Let me pray. Father, You know the struggles that we face. You know the various situations that we find ourselves in. You know the hopelessness that we process through in our minds and in our hearts. And You've given us Your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to turn to You in the midst of difficulties. When the questions seem to rage about us, when we feel like we're unsure, help us to have faith and trust in you. Help us to trust your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust the Holy Spirit in our brothers and sisters around us to help us and to encourage us, to help us to be carried through until we can know the blessings that you have for us in the heavenlies in Christ. We see them now, but only a glimmer. We will see them in fullness, and we look forward to being present with you and in your face, glorifying and praising your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.